Your Bibles, please, and turn tonight to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews, chapter 2. We're going to continue where we left off a couple of weeks ago when we began a new series called The Peril of Drifting. The Peril of Drifting. I had two very interesting conversations this week. One with a man who attends church at another local church here in town. And he and I had a long, long conversation. And he's an older gentleman, loves the Lord, and very disturbed about what's taking place today. He said, you know, years ago, he said, we used to have prayer meeting would be packed. People would be there. We'd have wonderful times of prayer. He said, that's not the case anymore. He says, people don't show up for prayer meeting, just a handful. He said, in our church, we have two auditoriums, and we have to go to the small auditorium. And even that's too big for the small group that shows up on a Wednesday night. Said, so the pastor decided from now on we want to get bigger numbers out, so let's have a meal. And everybody can come eat and then stay for the prayer time. Said, even that's waning. They're not coming to the meals anymore. And, you know, we're watching a period of time. And we talked about this very thing. I said, it's just part of this last day's drifting. Drifting away from what's important to things which are not important, but we think they are important. We think these secondary things are very, very important when they're not. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ told His disciples in Luke chapter 17, He says, when the Son of Man cometh, will He find the faith? In other words, will He find people faithful to His Word? And the answer is what? An astounding no. Very few. Very few. Because the majority of people today are just drifting. Somewhere in the past, they pulled up anchor. They pulled the rope off of the pier, and they just pulled the rope inside and said, let's float for a while. And they drift a little bit offshore. They're not too far away. But over time, they get pulled out into the current of the river, and they start drifting down, and they're not what they used to be, and they don't care. They just don't care anymore. It's not a problem with me. It's not a problem with me. I was talking to this gentleman, and he mentioned to me, he said, you know, he said, we've got deacons in our church that were chosen because of their spiritual strength. But he said, half of our deacons don't even come to Sunday morning worship anymore. He said, I've already talked to the pastor several times. Why are they deacons? They don't even come to church. Why would you be a deacon in a church and not? You know what they're doing? He said, they're out on the river fishing. They're out camping. They're out doing this, doing that, because all they've got Sunday. They're so busy with their work, all we've got Sunday, so we got to use Sunday for playing. Get a break from everything. And he said, the pastor's been talking a lot about church burnout. And he announced that they're considering doing away with the Sunday evening service. Because that we've just got church burnout today. And so we've got to take care of our people. Now, you know what that is? That's playing the tune of the world. The siren sound of the world. It's not church burnout. It's world allure. It's drifting. It's drifting. We have got it everywhere. It's all throughout our culture. It's in our churches. It's in our Christian colleges. It's in our Christian schools where we've just kind of pulled the rope off of the pier and we're just floating now. And anything goes. We don't have to dress like we used to dress. We don't have to talk like we used to talk. You can just do anything you want to anymore. Well, standards are legalistic. Oh, we hear that from the pulpits of America. Standards are legalistic. Then God was wrong when He established standards for His disciples. God was wrong when He established the standard. He said, be ye holy for I am holy. That's a standard. God was wrong to do that. He was legalistic. No, absolutely not. The problem is that we've drifted so far from the Bible and what the Bible teaches that now we don't remember what the Bible says. We don't study the Bible like we should. We've got all kinds of things that are taking up our time now. Our technology, our planning for this and planning for that. And so we've dominated our time with other peripheral things that we think now are important, but we've left the main thing. And the main thing is honoring and magnifying and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have church burnout, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Because you have the Holy Spirit of God if you're a Christian. And He's the one that supplies the power. So evidently you're not depending on the Holy Spirit anymore. You're depending on your own self and your own flesh. And as a result, you are burned out. It used to be really popular. I remember years ago when in the 1980s, they had several books that all came out about Christian burnout. Christian burnout. And 12 steps to having it all back. And it had all kinds of different things, psychological stuff like that. And you know what? Most people start walking in the power of the Spirit. When you walk in the power of the Spirit, then you can do what God wants you to do. Whenever you follow God's Word and walk in His Word and spend time in His Word, you won't be burned out. But when you minister and work in the flesh, and you get into that pattern of working in the flesh and ministering in the flesh, I will tell you, you will have burnout. You will. You will not have the strength to labor on for Christ. Because what you're doing is you're trusting in your own strength, you're trusting in your own flesh, and you must have, to live the Christian life, you must have the power of the Holy Spirit being manifested on a daily, hourly basis in order to have the strength to go forward. That used to be common, preaching and teaching, but we've gotten away from that today in our churches. Now, the drift is not noticed by the one who is drifting. You need to understand that. The drift is not noticed by the one who is drifting because they pulled the rope. Remember that? See, to drift, you have to have disconnected yourself from that which held you in place. So when you pull it off, obviously, you're saying to yourself, I don't want to be anchored to this anymore. So I'm going to pull anchor, I'm going to pull that rope off, and I'm going to see what happens. All right? So the person that's not connected anymore to the dock is now drifting, and they don't know they're drifting until all of a sudden they look up and they see how far that they've gone and said, well, it's too far to go back. I'll just keep going where I'm going. And that's what we're seeing today. There are a lot of Christian college presidents. There are a lot of Christian school leaders. There are a lot of pastors that say, well, we've come so far, we don't want to go back. And that's why we have what's happening today, such as Northland International, where they pulled anchor this past week. They finally said, we're changing our handbook. After saying they weren't changing for 5 years, this week they announced why we're making these changes. Why we believe that we can cooperate now with the charismatics. They're taking that line. They've said for years, we will not cooperate with the charismatic movement. Now they're going to remove that. Now we can cooperate. Who changed? Charismatic movement hasn't changed. They still believe the same things. Who changed? Well, we've changed because we have a clearer understanding of the Scripture. That was legalistic to say that we could not fellowship with charismatics. All right? These are people that look at the Bible through emotional eyes. And they don't even look at the Bible. They're looking for advanced revelation beyond the Scriptures. They're not content with what God has given to us. Do you understand that about the charismatic movement? What TBN is all about? Oh, it's all about experience, brother. You know what? I got up the other morning at breakfast time and I was staring into my grapefruit. And all of a sudden, it came to me a special revelation from God. I've had more people come up to me out of the ballpark over the years with advanced revelations. I got one guy that has an advanced revelation a year. He has to come out and tell me about it. I remember being with Dr. Hobbs. We had gone on farm tour. This was back years ago. And we were there, and they had a crop duster that had just landed. And they were telling about the crop duster that they had found a motor that had been in a warehouse for 60 years. It was a World War II motor off of an aircraft, and this farmer found it, and he put it on his crop duster, and how much more power it had. And we were talking that, and Dr. Hobbs was standing beside a guy who was a pilot during World War II. And so when you get two World War II pilots together, they start talking about airplanes and so forth like that. And Dr. Hobbs told him that he was a pastor and so forth. And the guy said, you know, my wife's a pastor. Well, that was a wrong thing to say to Dr. Hobbs. And Dr. Hobbs, and the guy started going on, yes, just this morning at breakfast, she had a revelation from God. And he began to tell all the revelation, and Dr. Hobbs said, well, all she had was indigestion. And that guy, and he was all upset and angry, said, don't you understand that God has said all He's going to say in the Bible? He doesn't have anything else to say. He said it all in Jesus Christ. And if God were to come back, He would just repeat Himself because He's given us His Word. And oh boy, are you saying that my wife is lying? Said, I'm saying your wife is deceived. She thinks she's getting advanced revelations and God spoke to her. And God doesn't say anything but what He says in His Word. Now, if she remembered something from God's Word, then praise the Lord. But if she got some advanced revelation about something that God's going to do, the advanced revelation was this, that God was going to change the African Americans of America and they were going to lead in a worldwide revival. It was going to be African Americans that were going to lead that. Well, it's been 10 years since that's happened and we haven't seen that. So what does the Bible say about somebody that gives a prophecy and it doesn't come true? They're a false prophet. Right? Time bears that out whenever these false prophecies come out. But that man was stunned. And he said, well, I daily speak with my wife to know about what God wants us to do. Now, what had he exchanged? The authority of this book for the authority of something else. All right? It was his wife that got advanced revelations. And he believed that she was gifted of God in that regard. Charismatic. Okay? Emotional. God told me something today. I had a guy that said, I want to give you a poem that God gave to me the other day with special revelation and understanding. I said, I'm not interested in it. Well, it's free. That was the same. It's free. And I said, I'm not interested in it. I said, God has spoken. He said, well, you and I just have to differ about that. And I said, well, you're differing with God. It doesn't matter how we differ. You're differing with God. You don't get advanced revelation beyond the Scriptures here. Now, God may shed some light and understanding on His precious Word, but He's not going to tell you something different than what He's told you in the Bible. All right? If you believe that you can get advanced revelation, you're drifting. And you're way down the river. But the president of Northland International said, we don't have a problem anymore. God has His hand on these people. God's speaking through these people. We don't have a problem anymore. Who changed? You see, drifting. Somewhere years ago, they pulled the line off the authority of the Word of God and said, we're willing to entertain other thoughts and ideas. And so now they have a Christian rock group that's playing for chapel now, and they're doing all their music. And isn't it interesting that they always go and they pick up the latest stuff that's out there to play? Or they'll take a hymn and then they'll tear it all up. They've got something on there that they did recently of Jesus Loves Me, and it just breaks your heart how they just slaughtered it, put all the world stuff into it. You're so distracted by what they're doing that you can't get the message of the song. That's what the devil does to music. You understand that? The devil will take something good and he'll mess it up. And the world will say, look, that's good. No, it's not. It's bad. And we are going to be called upon as Christians to exercise more and more discernment. But you know what it's going to do? Over time, it's going to reveal the drifters. It's going to reveal the drifters. Now, last time we spent time talking about the first two areas or attitudes that lead to drifting. The first one is carelessness. Carelessness. If you're careless about things that matter, you are drifting and you will continue to drift. Oh, there's so many important things that God says we're to be doing. He says we're to be praying. We're to be a praying people. We have prayer times at our church. And I wonder how many times we think up other things to do rather than being in the house of God to pray. I know that we have schedules and things that come up in our lives, but I want to tell you something. It should be the desire of God's people, especially in these days, and the direction that our country's going. You ought to want them more to pray. You ought to desire, I need to be in God's house. I need to be praying. But we think up other things to do. We got other things that distract and turn our minds away. Carelessness. Just carelessness. See, your life is unfulfilled because you see the work of the Lord as boring. Something's wrong. If you see the house of God and praying together and being on Wednesday night prayer service or being at church on Sunday night, if church is boring you, then what is thrilling you? Stop for just a second. What is thrilling me? Well, I've got a favorite TV program I like to watch on Sunday night. 60 Minutes. Well, that's 60 wasted minutes when you stand in front of 60 Minutes. Or you got something else that's going on that's more important. There's all kinds of excuses for not doing what you're supposed to do. But if something thrills you more than being in God's house among God's people, then something's wrong with your heart. You're drifting. You're drifting. Remember, the person who's drifting doesn't know they're drifting till they're way down the line, and then they look back and say, well, it's too far to paddle back. It's too far to paddle back. The second thing we talked about was lukewarm companions will cause you to drift. Lukewarm companions. Now, what does that mean, lukewarm? Well, it doesn't mean that they're bad people. They're not necessarily bad people. They're just not on fire. They're lukewarm. Now, what did God say that He would do with lukewarm people? According to Revelation chapter 3, He said that He would spew them out of His mouth. Now, that's God's estimation. That's not Todd Brainerd's. God said that about the church of Laodicea. I were that ye were either cold or what? Hot. But instead, you're stuck right in the middle, and it agitates my stomach, and I want to vomit you up. Now, that's what God says. And when you hang around those kind of people that are neither hot nor they're cold, they're just kind of in the middle, just drifting along, you know. Hey, we'll go to church maybe Sunday night, or we'll go do something else. They just drift along. You know what will happen? I'll make a prediction. You hang around those kind of people, you'll be drifting right with them. Listen, you need to seek out people. I've told young people over and over again through chapel services and opportunities that I've had, listen, you need to choose out friends that will chew you out from time to time, that will get on your case when you're not doing what's right. If you choose people that are just nice, nice all the time, you know, that never say a cross word to you, you don't have much of a friend. The Bible says faithful are the wounds of a friend. What does that mean? It means that they're hot. They're on fire, and they want you to be on fire. Listen, when you get a group of people, you can play sports on a sports team. You got a group of lackadaisical people, and they'll play lackadaisical baseball. I witness it out here. You'll see kids, ball come up there, and they just kind of, the ball goes by them, and then go get the ball and throw the ball in, and you get a whole team of those, you're not going to win any ball games. You got to get them fired up. They got to put something into it. You know, I'm so thankful that when I was growing up, I had coaches that would get on my case. My dad was my first coach, all right? He and Frank Hughes. Now, you talk about a combination. I will never forget playing T-ball. I was out in the outfield. I was in a right field, okay? Nothing happens in right field, right? All of a sudden, I'm standing out there. Boom! Ball goes up in the air. So I go like this. I'm waiting for the ball to land. You know where the ball landed? Behind me. Next thing I know, my dad is right behind me. Wham! On the rear end. When I came up, the ball's right here. I turned around. I picked up the ball, and I threw the ball in, you know. Meanwhile, they were just running. It looked like a windmill. All the runners were running. Some of them went around twice. Okay? And my dad laid into me, boy, I didn't put you out here to be dreaming. I put you out here to play. I had another coach later on, Mr. Ashton Jordan. Mr. Ashton Jordan is still involved in some coaching these days. He's the same age as Dad. But I will remember, he said, I don't care whether you're athletic or not, you go out there and you give me 100%. And if you weren't giving 100%, he would just do like this. In the middle of the game, he would just go like this. Oh no, what did I do? Okay, go sit the bench. Coach Jordan, why am I sitting the bench? You're not giving me 100%. You're out there staring at somebody over on the other field. I didn't put you out there in the field to be staring at the other field. I want you staring up here and what's going on. Now, he rarely ever raised his voice, but he used his hands a lot. You know, he'd give the signals and he expected you to memorize the signals. I was out here at the ball yesterday. We had a late game. And the coach gave the signal, the runners. He was over there doing his signals and whatever they were doing. And the runner was standing over on first base like this. And all of a sudden, the pitch was delivered. And the signal was, everybody run, same time. Guy on second base, he took off toward third. And there was that guy on first base. He was doing like that. And his coach was at first base. Go, 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 go! And he went like this. Like that. And finally, they threw the ball around a little bit. He made it to second base. And the coach hollered at him, what do you think go, 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 go means? Standing on second. And then his third base coach, what does this mean? The kid was just looking at him. It means run! And then the coach hollered out over to the first base, we got to come up with a new signal now. It was hilarious to watch. But here was this boy, he's supposed to be watching for the sign, okay? Get the sign or whatever. And he's over there doing this little stuff, you know. Boy, he was playing baseball. Except he wasn't watching his coach. He wasn't paying attention. He was drifting. And he almost got out. Okay? Now let me tell you something. We're in the game of life and it's serious business, folks. It's not play. It's real. Lukewarm companions will cause you to drift. Who you hang around is who you start acting like. It's true. I've watched it so many years. I've been involved in Christian education now for 26 years as a teacher. And I grew up in Christian education, so if you add all those together, all my life, and you can tell who people are hanging out with, what they're listening to, because their attitudes always follow what they're listening to. If you're listening to the wrong kind of music, the attitude always comes out. It oozes out. Okay? You can't cover it up. That's the way sin is. And when you hang around lukewarm companions, you become lukewarm yourself. Number three tonight, a repeat offender of the Christian conscience indicates a drifter. Now, what am I saying by that? God has given you a conscience. And when a conscience is trained according to the Word of God, you need to stick with it. And whenever the alarms go off, okay? The alarms go off when the conscience starts being, ought not to do that, ought not to do that, ought not to do that, ought not to go there. Ought not to listen to that. God gave that to us for a reason. So that we might be alerted inwardly about something that's not right. But when you become a repeat offender of the conscience, slowly what happens is the conscience gets, the volume gets turned down. It's not as loud as it used to be and the lights aren't as bright anymore. Drifting. You're drifting. Listen to these verses, 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. What, Paul? Everybody knows we ought not to follow our conscience. Wait a minute. If your conscience is trained according to the Word of God, you better follow it. You better stick to it. Because Paul said that it was the testimony of his conscience that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to youward. This is what Paul's saying here. Our conscience has been trained in the Word of God, and so we have a clear conscience before you because we walk before this world and we walk before you in a godly fashion. And our conscience bears us witness that this is the true testimony. Conscience is important, folks. There used to be a lot of preaching on the conscience. You don't hardly hear it anymore, do you? Well, we don't think it's important anymore. Although the New Testament is full of references to the conscience. Listen to a few of these verses. Hebrews 9 and verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What does the Word of God do for you? It purges your conscience and it makes you fit to be a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you scrub your conscience with the Word of God so it's always sharp and it sends off the alarm when it should? When you're tempted to do wrong, is there immediately, that little jolt that comes to you? Whenever I had my knee surgery, they put me on this electronic machine. It took me a while to figure it out. The girl that gave it to me, she said, this is how you do it, and I thought I had it. Till I went in there and I programmed it wrong, and I set it up to start up when it was supposed to slowly massage the muscles and so forth like that, and all of a sudden it was wham, and I came off that bed so fast. I did my leg was just doing this, you know. I didn't have it set right. Your conscience, though, should be like that. When you go to steal something and you know it's wrong, that's wrong. That's what the conscience says. But a conscience that's been trampled on and not listened to, you're drifting. Here's another verse. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. 1 Timothy 4:2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. And by the way, when he was talking about this group that were speaking lies in hypocrisy, he was talking about those that had departed from the faith, those that had drifted away from the truth. All right? Those that had departed from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. A group that once held to truth, but now they hold to error. How did they get from there to there? They drifted. And you know why? Having their conscience seared, the Bible says, with a hot iron. Like an iron that's used on branding cattle. You take a brand and you stick it in the fire and get it hot, and you take it over to a cow and you burn it into their skin. Oh, it hurts like crazy. But hair will never grow back in that spot ever again. That brand will be there until that animal's gone. Why? Because all of those hair follicles have been destroyed. And that's what happens to your conscience when you drift. It's not as keen as it used to be, not as sharp as it used to be, because you've ignored. By constantly ignoring the voice of conscience that's been trained in the Word of God, it can be silenced over time. And you do that to your own peril. It's hard to rejuvenate a seared conscience. Once it's gone, it's almost impossible ever to get it back. It never works right after that. That's the third thing, a repeat offender of the Christian conscience. Number four, unconfessed and unforsaken sin is another great cause of people beginning to drift. Sin is any disobedience whatever to the known will of God as revealed in the Word of God. That's what sin is. James 4 and verse 17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Finish the rest of the verse. It is sin. To him that knows to do what's good and he doesn't do it, the Bible says that's sin to that individual. You know how many times that gets violated in a day? We know the right thing to do. We know what's good and we don't do it. Not doing it is a sin. Not doing what is right. You may not go out and do what's wrong, but when you don't do what's right, it's still what? According to the Bible, sin. Now, sin in the life is like a splinter in the finger. I had a second grader this week, I think for Mrs. Devine's class. Mr. Brainerd, I got a splinter in my finger. One of the baseball players in her class. I said, you got a splinter in there? He said, yes, I'm going to try to take it out today. I said, well, what are you going to use? Oh, I don't know, maybe scissors. I said, that's not a good idea. Not a good idea. Well, how do I get it out? I said, it's going to have to work out over time. You have to put a little Vicks on there or maybe some Vaseline, let it get softened up, and then you can start working that thing out. But you know what? That little old tiny splinter can cause a lot of pain. It can cause a lot of pain. And it takes a while for that thing to work out. But over time, it'll start working its way out, and then you can go ahead and push it out. The body wants to get it out of there as quickly as it can, and you can help it out. Sin has to be dealt with. It's like a splinter in the finger. It's not going to go away. It's got to be removed. The Bible tells us that we, as believers, should confess our sin. And the Bible says He's faithful and just to forgive us of all our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the believer. We have a responsibility to stay clean. If you don't, you're drifting. You're drifting. If you're not calling upon God's cleansing power. There can be no pleasure in God's Word, no joy in prayer, if you have sin in your life. Sin blocks blessing. Sin stops enjoyment of what's good and what's right. So if you're not enjoying being in the house of God, you're not enjoying being around God's people, you're not enjoying prayer, you're not enjoying your Bible study, guess what? You've got sin in your life. Oh, not me. I don't have sin in my life. The only way you're going to get dealt with is come face to face with it. You got to know that you've got it there before you can deal with it. And so we have to keep short accounts with God. No real desire to go to God's house, no desire to be in the Lord's house, can't wait for the preacher to shut up so I can get home. Got to watch that next program. Well, heaven help you if you missed it. Well, you don't know how much I love the mentalist. Well, it sounds like that there's somebody that's got a mental problem. Got to rush home, you know. After all, if I miss that next episode, listen. There's some things more important than TV. Some people pass out. What? There's something more important than TV? You know, it used to be years ago, Dr. Hobbs used to talk about those that couldn't miss the next soap opera. Or soap opera, as my grandmother used to say. Soap opera, you know, as the stomach turns. Okay? General horse pistol. Amazing thing. But you know what it is today? I'm just going to be blunt. Romance novels. Romance programs. I got to have it. Dreaming of the prince riding in on the white horse. He's not coming. If he's not there, he's not coming. Deal with it. See, we got things all twisted up today. We're living in a world where the culture is so penetrated into our lives, we don't even realize how deep it's in there. Let me tell you something, folks. It's time to get real. It's time to get real about Christian living. Stop playing around on the peripheries and get down to the business at hand. There's a lost and dying world, and the only way they're going to hear about Jesus is for you to tell them. Well, I'll let somebody else do that. Oh, really? Well, what if the other person's saying the same thing, and the other person beyond them saying the same thing? Nobody's telling. We have a responsibility. Unconfessed sin will keep you from doing what you ought to do. Number 5 in closing tonight. Resentment in your heart. Perhaps against another believer because of real or fancied injury is a sin that must be put away or the drift is inevitable. You know, it's a sad thing. I've known people over the years that profess to be Christians but harbored bitterness down in their heart towards somebody. I just can't forgive so-and-so for what they did to me way long time ago that happened. Let me tell you something. You're drifting. You're drifting. The Bible says that if you come, and Matthew tells us, we're going to get into that when we get to our study, that if you have aught against your brother, don't come to church and kneel down at the altar and pray, act spiritual, get up, and go make it right with your brother. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that were to happen in the church today? Well, we got things right with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Instead of thinking ill to them and harboring bitterness and something's come up that I just can't forgive them for, listen. Remember what God has done for you, all the things that He's forgiven you of. You know, we read that passage from Ephesians. I want to read it to you again tonight. Where the Bible tells us in chapter 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What's the standard?
Well, Daddy was a good forgiver.
That's not a good standard. Your Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ. That's the standard of forgiveness. You ever start to wonder what the standard of forgiveness is? Remember the disciples came and said, well, what were to happen if you forgave this person seven times? And what did Jesus say? Well, forgive them 70 times seven. Oh, why would I do that? I enjoy hating them. Okay? There's some people, bless their heart, they get more joy out of hating somebody than they do about getting right with that individual. It's almost become a life of passion for them to hate and despise. I was talking to the same gentleman. He was talking about some of the friends that he's lost over the years. They got mad at him. He said, I don't know what they got mad at me about. I said, I went to him and said, hey, what's the problem? Never mind. Never mind what? Just never you mind. If you don't know what it is, then I'm not going to tell you. Isn't that a brilliant statement to make? Oh, that's brilliant. That came right out of the upper echelons of higher education right there. But if you don't know what it is, I'm not going to tell you. You're drifting. And you don't know it. Listen, life is too short to walk in bitterness. I'm so thankful for our church family. It's such a joy to be able to go and talk to people and shake hands with them and be able to share prayer requests and pray for each other. This is a family. And sometimes in family situations, things get out of whack. But you know what you do if you're a family? You get them back in whack. You just get it corrected. I'm not going to live with this. What does the Bible say? Let not the sun go down on your wrath. That's one day. Right? That's one day. If you've got aught against your brother, don't let the sun go down. Go get it right. Don't be angry. Get it out. There's nothing that you need to go to bed with and be angry all night long and can't wait to get up in the morning so I can be angry tomorrow too. Listen, resentment rankling in your heart against another believer is going to cause you to drift. It'll cause you to drift. And let me say this too. Be careful not to form a clique. Clique is another form of drifting. Get together. They start it. Eating a Dr. Hobbs used to say he was the clique buster. You have to do that sometimes. You get a clique going. And they don't like anybody else but just the ones in the us four and no more mentality. Listen, that's wrong. You're drifting. Folks, these are real life things that happen in churches all around the world. And the Bible has an answer to it. But if we don't believe the Bible, sin works its way in and it gets rooted and we start drifting. We pull the rope up and we just float along. Because we're not doing what God says to do. May God help us. Well, we have so many more of these things to go through from God's Word. Some of them maybe, perhaps, you haven't thought of. But I want to encourage you to ask yourself the question, am I drifting? Now, in order to know you're drifting, you've got to look up and you've got to look into the Word of God. And you've got to put your life up against the standard. of the Word of God, which means you've got to read and study your Bible. You've got to be faithful in that. You've got to know God's Word. I want to tell you, there's not a time I go to the Bible where God doesn't get a hold of me in some way and say, yep, there you go, Todd. That's where you're at. That's the way God's Word works. And listen, little devotional books, I like the one that we have here because it's a straight-talking devotional. It hits right between the eyes. But most of these devotional books are just little sweet stories and little something with a little quaint little poem at the end of it. Listen, you need more than that. Sometimes you need to grab your ankles and let God do some paddling. Sometimes you can be just dragging, you're carrying the weight of the world, and He says to you, why don't you cast your burden upon me? I'll sustain you. I've never allowed the righteous to be moved up to this point. I'll be glad to take your load. He says that in His Word. I don't feel sorry for Christians that are weighed down with all the burdens and so forth like that, especially when there are other Christians that can come along. The Bible says that we're to cast our burden. There are some burdens that we can help out with. There's other burdens we can't. Only God can do it. But you've got to trust Him. And you've got to cast your burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain you. Psalm 55 and verse 22, one of my favorite verses from the Psalms. He shall not suffer the righteous to be moved. If you're being pushed around and shoved around by this world, you haven't cast your burdens upon the Lord. Oh, there's so many things that God wants to tell you in His Word, but you got to read it. You got to get into it. You got to spend time in it. And you need to set your first standard. How much time you spent with technology, spend in the Word of God. You'll be amazed at how much time you're spending in technology. With your face glued to a computer screen or a tablet, checking your email, I might miss something. What about this? What are you missing out of this? Do you have the same urgency about the Bible? I might miss something! Do you have the same urgency? If you don't, you're drifting. You're drifting. May God help us to get the boat back moored at the dock of God's authoritative Word, whereby we can live our lives and matter something for God. Do I hear an amen? May God help us not to be drifters. And be honest about it. Don't lie to yourself. Don't deceive yourself. Well, I'm pretty good compared to so-and-so. What did Paul say? You're foolish. Comparing yourselves among yourselves. What's the standard? It's God's Word. Compare yourself to that. Well, I'm obviously not going to measure up to that. That's right. Obviously. So what do? You live in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, all of us in some way, shape, or form are drifting. We're not what we ought to be. We've got loves in this culture that we don't want to let go of. We've got things that we desire more than Thee. There are distractions in our life that keep us from loving Thee as we ought to and loving Your Word and studying Your Word. We've got so many things that distract us today and keep us from doing what we ought to do. And the result is that we're drifting. We're not anchored to the sure dock of Your holy Word. Father, I pray that we'd be honest with ourselves tonight. Stop kidding ourselves. Stop comparing ourselves among ourselves and say, well, I'm better than so-and-so, and I'm not as bad off as this individual over here. We can always find somebody that's doing a little bit better or a little bit worse than we are. That's not the right standard. Standard is the precious Word of God. Father, help us to get serious about spiritual things. Help us not to be casual about Thee. Help us to realize that You're the God of all creation, that You are powerful. In Your hands rest our lives. The breath that we breathe, all You have to do is snatch it away and we slip off into eternity. We're such feeble, frail creatures. And so, Father, we need to exercise our dependence upon Thee every day. Lord, I pray that You would work in our hearts tonight. We pray that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit would be at work to show us those areas in our lives in which we are drifting. And we'll give You the glory and the praise for the work that You do in our hearts. We might get ourselves back to shore and stop drifting We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.